Thank you, Gina. Thank you, Josh. Logan, are you here? Would you like to come forward, please? And he has a reading this morning of our worshiping.
Good morning, IBC. A very unusual topic this morning, that is Fibonacci's sequence. Fibonacci numbers are one of many evidences for God's existence. So what are Fibonacci numbers? They are a pattern sequence that can be found everywhere throughout nature. Let's see how these numbers are formed. Okay, we start with numbers 0 and 1. So the next number will be the sum of 0 and 1, and that gives you 1. The next one will be 1 plus 1, that gives you 2. And then we continue, 2 plus 1 gives you 3. And then 3 plus 2 gives you 5. So if you continue that way, we generate the Fibonacci series. So we end up with 0, 1, 1, 2, 3, 5, 8, 13, 21, 34, and so on. Every number in the pattern is the sum of the previous numbers. If you look at the picture on the screen there, this is a special construct that made with the Fibonacci numbers. What we see here is that you have a spiral that's formed with these numbers. And this spiral is important because we see a lot of spiral formations in nature. And we can see the God's handiwork in the Fibonacci sequence. One common example is the arrangement of flower petals. The black-eyed Susan has 21 petals, a Fibonacci number. The Shasta daisy has 34 petals, again a Fibonacci number. The arrangement of leaves around a plant stem display Fibonacci numbers. A three-sided banana displays a Fibonacci number. The cross-section of most bell peppers reveals three chambers, and three is a Fibonacci number. We see the number 5 again in the number of arms on a starfish. If you count the spirals on a pine cone, you will find they go in two directions, 13 spirals open to the left and 8 spirals open to the right. And both 13 and 18 are Fibonacci numbers. In fact, there are so many Fibonacci numbers in nature that there is a publication dedicated to it, which is called the Fibonacci Quarterly. As Galileo stated, mathematics is the alphabet which God has written the universe. There are patterns all around us. When you see patterns, we know there is a pattern maker. The next time you take a walk through the flower garden, don't just stop and smell the roses, but stop and count the petals. See the pattern and praise the pattern maker. Psalm 106 verse 2 says, "Who can speak of the mighty deeds of the Lord, or who can show forth his praise?" Thank you.
Amen. Thank you, Logan. I remember hearing of the Fibonacci sequence many years ago. I've forgotten all about that. And today, apart from taking the Lord's table together, which we will do later, we're on part two of this series called Christian Essentials, a practical series on systematic theology. Systematic theology. Someone this week says I was brave to call a series anything to do with systematic theology because many people would shut off thinking, well, I'm not a pastor, I'm not a theologian, why do I want to hear on systematic theology? Oh, my friends, the Bible is full of theology, and to systematically go through it and to see what God has to say on subjects is very, not only interesting, but it's very important. Today's is going to be part one of the theology of God proper, that is God himself. In particular, we're going to look at who God is, what are his attributes. We sang a number of songs this morning that says it's all about you, Lord. It's all about you. And so I think it's very appropriate to put a focus on God himself and what has he revealed about himself. Who is our God? What is he like? What is his character? What is his attributes? So over the next couple of weeks, we're going to look at who God is. And in so doing, we must realize two things. Mark this down, at least in your head. Two things that we must realize. One is this: we can never fully understand God. Amen? Is that fair enough? Can you accept that? We can never fully understand God. And isn't that wonderful news? Because God is far greater than us. We worship a God that is far more complex, far more eternal than we are. And so the fact that we can never fully understand God just is a reminder to us of how great a God we do have. For if we could fully understand him, he really wouldn't be God. Amen? But the second thing we must understand is that we can know God truly. In other words, the fact that we can never fully understand everything about God doesn't mean that we cannot know God and that we can't know him truly and know him well. And that also is a wonderful, wonderful thing to remember. Husbands, do you know your wife fully? Chances are no. And chances are, you know, we spend our lives learning more about our wife. But do you know your wife truly? And I hope that you can say, well, yes, I do. There is much that I do know of her. And what I do know of her allows me to have a relationship and an intimate relationship with my wife. When we're talking about God proper, when we're talking about his attributes, many theologians divide God's attributes a number of ways, but many divide it into two distinct categories. And I think it's helpful to some extent, but yet we also must realize that in each of these categories, there may be ways that you could see there could be overlaps, or perhaps you could see an exception, or it doesn't quite fit in completely and fully, and that's okay. These are just here to assist us as humans to understand God a bit better. And also, I want to say up front, this is not necessarily a series that's going to be exhaustive. Okay, we're not going to go through every single aspect that is known about God and his attributes. But we're going to look at some main ones, some important ones, some essentials, if you would. That's why this series is called a Christian Essentials, a practical series on systematic theology. So what are these two categories of God's attributes? Simply, there is the communicable and the non-communicable attributes of God. We understand communicable. That means something that can be passed on, something that God has passed on to us. That term has been used about referring to disease. A communicable disease is something that you can catch and then you can pass it to somebody else. Non-communicable disease is something that perhaps you got yourself, but it's not contagious. You can't pass it on. So we're talking about God's attributes. These are the two particular divisions. Those that God shares or communicates to his creation, mankind, and those that are uniquely God himself. So for this message, I want to only briefly touch on some of the non-communicable attributes, and the majority we're going to look at that which he has communicated to us, that which he's passed on to his creation, mankind. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer, then we'll begin into these attributes. Father in heaven, thank you for the time that we've had of worship this morning. Lord, the worship has moved me and touched my heart as we focus on you, our God and Creator. But Lord, I pray most importantly that more than touching my heart or anybody else's, that you have been truly worshiped and glorified and praised, that your heart has been moved and touched by your people, your creation. You created us. We belong to you. You made us for your glory. And I pray that we are serving our purpose well. Move in us today as we examine who you are, who you've shown yourself, who you revealed yourself to be. And may we all the more, with this knowledge, glorify you in truth, in spirit, and in truth. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's look first at God's non-communicable attributes. Non-communicable meaning, these are not ones that are shared with his creation, mankind. The first is this, and we're going to go quickly through four non-communicable attributes. The first is that he is independent. He is independent. This is simply defined as God does not need us or the rest of creation for anything. Yet we and the rest of creation glorify him and bring him joy. Okay, that's the definition here of this attribute of God independence. He doesn't need us. He doesn't need creation. Yet we and creation does glorify him and bring him joy. He doesn't need any part of creation in order to exist. God existed long before. God existed for eternity before creation was ever made. And yet God chose to create, and he chose to love us. He chose to commune with us and have a relationship with his creation. And he chose this as a way to bring him further glory, as a way to bring him further joy. And we must be careful not to think things like somehow God existed for a period of time, or even we might think of eternity. Eternity is hard for us to grasp, but God has always existed. We must be careful not to think God existed and somehow just his existence solo got so lonely, and he decided he needed to make something. He needed to create. He needed to make us so he can have a relationship with us. That's a misunderstanding of God, his attribute, his independence. Jesus, for example, prayed to God in John 17, verse 5, in Jesus' famous prayer before the crucifixion. He says, "And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." So his intimate prayer to the Father is referring to the way they were even before the world was made, even before the universe was constructed. That glory that they had, that Jesus Christ had, along with the Father, because they are one. God is a Trinity. The three are one. And that existed, that fellowship, that intimacy, that glory, that joy that they had existed before creation. This tells us God has always existed. He never was created by anything or by anyone else. So although God did not have to make us or anything else, he chose to by his free choice. And yet it's equally amazing that this God, who is independent, chose to delight in us and chose for us to have fellowship with him. Isn't that amazing? Think about it. Our God is an independent God with need of nothing. But he chose to have that special relationship with us. The second non-communicable is that God is unchangeable. We change, right? We change all the time. We're constantly changing. We're constantly learning new things. Some of us are constantly forgetting old things. We're constantly changing physically, getting bigger, getting smaller, getting older. God never changes. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. There are many passages in the Bible that refer to God being unchangeable. But we must understand what it properly means. It is referring to God's character and his attributes, God's essence. He never changes. There are examples that some would point to in the Bible and say, ah, see, God does change. God said he would destroy Nineveh in 40 days, and yet the Ninevites repented, changed their mind, and God, the Bible says God repented of what he had said, and he didn't destroy the city. God changed. In Exodus 32, Moses intervened and asked God to have mercy and to change his mind and to not destroy the people of Israel, and God relented. And we see numerous examples of God changing, apparently. These and many other examples are not implying that God is fickle and God is a changeable God, but in his unchangeable attributes of righteousness, holiness, justice, and mercy, he responds to the situations. He responds differently in situations. And we need to praise the Lord for this. Because if God's unchangeableness means he never would respond differently, there would be no hope for us as lost sinners deserving only God's wrath and judgment. But God forgives. God accepts us. But God's character, who he is, he's the same as he's always been. The same God. How he has chosen to deal with us throughout our human history, that's his prerogative. But who he is and his character, his attributes, he is unchanging. Thirdly, we see God is eternal, another non-communicable attribute. He is eternal. Now, some might say, well, aren't we eternal beings? And I can understand that. God put eternity in our hearts. We will exist for eternity. But all of us had beginning. All of us were created. We were made. God never was created. God never was made. Simply put, he has no beginning. He has no end. He has always been. That's why when Moses asked, who shall I say, you know, sent me? He said, say, I am has sent you. I am. That's, I am. I am past. I am present. I am the future. I am God. He is an eternal being. And the fourth non-communicable that we're just touching on, all of these could be messages, okay? So we are moving quickly. It's an overview, but I wanted to go quickly over the non-communicables. God is omnipresent. That's an easy one, right? What does it mean? He is everywhere. There is no place where God is not. He is omnipresent. We cannot be that. I can only be here with you right now. I can't be, you know, back with my family overseas at the same time. God, however, is not limited in any of those kinds of situations. He is not limited by space. He is not limited by matter. There are numerous scriptures that allude to God's presence being everywhere. He created space, and as such, he's not bound by his creation. He designed it. He made us. We are limited in his creation. God is outside of that. He is not limited by it. So we don't want to think of God just, he's everywhere. He is fills the entire universe as if he was, ginormous in size. We're still limiting him to our understanding of space and size and dimension. He's outside of that. He is in all places at all time. He is eternal. But now let's focus on God's communicable attributes, that which he has given to us as well. That which he has given to us. Some further categorize these attributes into subcategories, such as categories that describe God's being, his mental attributes, his moral attributes, his attributes of purpose, and even more. I'm not going to get that complicated into all the subcategories. We're just going to look at some of these attributes of God, which he has passed on and communicated to us, his creation, that we also share with him. So please note that although some of these attributes can be classified as communicable or passed on, we must remember that it's not necessarily absolute, and it is not in perfection the way God is. Okay, so it is limited, but yet God has still created us, the Bible tells us, in His image. Does that mean we're all perfect like God is? We know that's not the case. Because of sin, the image is distorted, it is tainted, it is perverted. It is not the way it was. However, as creatures made in His image, we still see God's imprint upon us. There is that distinction of being in God's image, all mankind. The first one is that God is spirit. God is spirit. You ever wonder what God looks like? What is He made of? Some suggest He's pure energy. Is He made of any kind of matter? Is He just some kind of pure thought? No, the scripture tells us in John chapter 4, verse 24, that God is spirit. And those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. God is spirit. The Bible tells us God has revealed Himself to us. If you remember last week, we looked at God's revelation to us. General revelation, but special revelation. And God has revealed to us, in this case, through His Son Jesus, who the Father is, who God is. The context of this passage is Jesus talking with a woman at a well. And the question was, where do you truly worship God? Is it in Jerusalem, as the Jews say, or is it in Samaria? And Jesus' reply indicated that because God is spirit, and He's in no way limited to a particular location. That's not God. As such, God has always forbidden people to think of His very being as similar to anything that has been made physical in creation. That's why one of the commandments is you shall have no graven, what? Images. God said, don't do that. Why? Won't it just help us remember God? God said, don't do that. Because we are, in that sense, in our minds, limiting God to a physical creation of things, of creation that God has made. And He's outside of that. God is spirit. And He forbade graven images. And to think of Him in any such terms limits Him, makes Him less than what He truly is. God is spirit. Those that worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. Now, one could think that this particular attribute is indeed non-communicable. But the truth is, God has given us spirits whereby we are able to worship Him. Now, what is the one problem with our spirit? What's the problem that God also provided a solution for? The problem is that we are dead. The problem is that spiritually we are dead. Adam and Eve, God said, the day you sin, the day you eat, you shall die. And so since that time, death has been passed on to all men, for all have sinned. And so that's the problem with our spirit. But Jesus Christ, through what He has done, we are made alive, made new. We are new creations in Christ. Our spirits are made alive, and so He has communicated. He made man with that in mind. When God said, I will make him in my image, after my likeness. And that was that spirit that is able to have that communion with God that nothing else in creation has. Romans chapter 8, verse 16 says, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The Spirit of God. When our spirits have been awakened, when we have been made alive, made renewed, regenerated, born again, God's Spirit has a special, unique attachment, communion, relationship, communication with us that bears witness with our spirit. And so while we are not God, nor are we gods, little gods, He's clearly given us some spirituality like Himself in order to truly commune with Him as our God. God is spirit. The second communicable attribute that we want to look at is that God is omniscient. Again, maybe in your mind you're thinking, how is this communicable? I'm not omniscient. I understand that. I found this definition of God's omniscience. It says, God fully knows himself and all things actual and possible in one simple and eternal act. God fully knows himself and all things actual and possible in one simple and eternal act. Let's break it down a little bit. First, God knows himself. This is absolutely in itself amazing, since God's own being is infinite and unlimited. I can't fully know myself. Only God fully knows me. But the fact that God fully knows himself. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11 tells us, even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. No one understands fully God, who he is, what he does, what he has done, why he's done it. No one fully understands God except God himself. It also says he knows everything actual and possible in one simple act. What does this mean, this one simple act? It doesn't mean that it's simple and not how we understand simple. But what it does mean is that his knowledge is not divided up into parts. He has knowledge. His knowledge is simple in that he knows all things and has always known all things at all times. For an example, if one were to ask God how many grains of sand were on the shore or in the ocean, could God know that? And we would say, well, yes, God knows all things. Jesus gave examples about the hairs on our head and like. It's not that God can find the answer, or that he can Google it real quickly, or that he can count it up real fast in his head and he can find it because he's God and he's a supercomputer. No, his knowledge is simple and eternal. And at all times, he knows. He knows things that we could not possibly know, even given a lot of time. We just couldn't know what God knows. And his knowledge is eternal. God never learns more. He never forgets. What God knew millennia ago, he hasn't grown in knowledge. Have you ever thought, you know, God, there's nothing that God can learn. God's knowledge is eternal. And in the future, God's knowledge will be the same. It's eternal. Is God's omniscience communicable? That is this trait something he gives to creation? Well, there's a limitation here. Obviously, there must be. It's not all-knowing. We are not omniscient and cannot be as God is. But yet we do see that God has communicated to his creation. God has communicated his knowledge and understanding to his creation. Last week we saw God revealed truth in his word to us. Now it's not all truth. There's many things that God left out. There's many things that God knows that he didn't give to us. So it's not all truth. But all that he has given to us is truth. And we saw it is sufficient. It is sufficient for us. I like the words of Micah, the prophet Micah, chapter 6, verse 8. Can we have that up? Read this out loud with me, would you? He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. He's shown us. He's given us a knowledge. He's given us his understanding. And he's given us what we need, what is required of us, how he wants us to live, to bring him honor, to bring him glory, to bring him joy. The third communicable attribute then, God is wisdom. Proverbs 9:10, familiar? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Wisdom must begin with God. Why? Well, God created, and God is wisdom. He is wisdom. And everything that we have, everything that we are, God made. So the fear of the Lord surely is the beginning of wisdom. Scripture is abundantly clear that this attribute of God is communicable with us as his creation. It is communicable. James 1:5 says this, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Again, the caveat is always imperfection. In this world, we will not have God's perfect eternal wisdom. But he does communicate with his people, and he's given us this promise. If we lack God's wisdom in life, ask him. Ask him in sincerity, truth, looking to him for the right answers. Ask him, and he will give to you. So we do not fully have all wisdom. And there are plenty of times in life when you may not be able to fully understand why God allowed something to happen. Things happen. And in your mind, you just have a question mark. Why, God? Why? And I don't think it's a sin to ask God why. I don't think it is a sin. But what to do at those times? 1 Peter 4:19 says, therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. Can you do that? Do you hear what that says? Let those who suffer. Those who suffer according to the will of God. Are times in your life when you suffer still according to God's will? Peter says it is. The word of God tells us that there are times we suffer, that's God's will for us. What do we do in those times? And we may not have an answer. We may not understand God's wisdom in this. We can't see through his eyes perfectly. The Bible tells us to commit our souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. Commit our souls, trust him that he is doing his work. He is doing his good, and we trust him in it. He is faithful. God is faithful. God is wise. God is just. God is all-knowing. And so the times when we don't understand it, then we have to go back to this. And it's okay to say, God, why? I don't understand, but God, I'm going to trust you anyway. Even in this suffering that is in your will that you've allowed in my life, I will commit myself to you because you are good. You are faithful. This is where faith is involved. To accept that God is wise and knows what is going on and knows what to do in the midst of my trials and in the midst of my suffering, that involves faith. In your mind, you say, but it doesn't make sense to me. It has to make sense to me. Why does it have to make sense to you? Where has it been written that everything must make sense to you first? Or that everything must make sense to you as well as God? You are not God. And it's okay if it doesn't make sense in your mind. Trust him. Commit your soul to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. One more communicable attribute. One more that we're going to touch on is God is truth. God is truth. In a nutshell, this attribute states that God is the true God, and that his knowledge and his words are both true and the final standard of truth. So his knowledge, his words are true. They are the final standard of truth. God is truth. Again, back in Jesus' prayer in John 17, he said in verse number 3, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is God, Jesus' prayer to the Father. He and the Father are one. And he says, this is my prayer that this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God. Any other God, any other truth outside of God is a false God, a false truth. Because God is true and the standard of true knowledge, then our standard of knowledge must be in conformity to him. What has God given to us? What has God revealed to us? Jesus went on to pray in verse 17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Sanctify them. Set them apart, Lord. Set them apart for you as your people by your truth. Your word, the word that you have spoken to us, the word that you have given to us, your revealed revelation is truth. God is truth. Now, this attribute of God is communicable to us in that we can, in part at least, imitate it by striving to have true knowledge about God and his world, his creation. This doesn't mean that we will always obtain such, but our goal, our striving, is always to be a people of truth. Throughout the New Testament, we see the emphasis and the focus on believers, on Christians speaking truth, saying truth, not being loose with the truth. Why? Because our Father is truth. And this is an attribute that he communicates to his people. And as such, our true speaking reflects on our Father. Or our lack of speaking truth reflects on our Father. Christians are to be what in the world? Well, there's a number of things. That's an open question. What is one of the things that Christians are called to be? Salt? Light? I'm thinking of another term, a legal kind of term. Starts with a W. Witnesses. Okay? We're to be witnesses. Now, we think of that in a Christianese term, you know, where you sit next to somebody and you give them the gospel. But a witness, in its simplistic term, is somebody who testifies to something that they have seen, that has happened, that they are witness of. And so when Jesus says, you're to be witnesses of me in all of Jerusalem, Judea, in the world, uttermost parts of the world, he says, you're to go and you're to share what you have testified to of me, of what God has done in your life. That's what a witness does. And it involves, of course, sharing Christ and sharing the gospel. But you are a witness. Now, in a court of law, we understand witnesses all the time, don't we? We have witnesses that are called forward. They come up and one way or another, they swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. They sit them down. They're cross-examined by different lawyers and the judges involved there. But what is one of the most important things in a witness? Well, one of the things they want to establish or discredit is their credibility. Their credibility. Can we believe what this witness has to say? And how do they establish that? Well, the opposition side will try to show examples in their life where they have not been credible. They're known to lie. They're known to exaggerate the truth. They're known to stretch the truth, tell white lies when it's convenient. Why should we believe what they have to say about this particular instance then? And if they can establish that kind of lack of credibility, the witness, their testimony is lost. It's not important. So bring that back to a Christian that claims to be, followers of a God who is truth. Is our credibility important as Christians? Absolutely. Is our handling of truth important? Absolutely. And listen, we've all been guilty of things that could damage our credibility. And we must be careful. I'm not just talking about your testimony. You know, you go out drinking too much and you lose credibility. That's a factor too. But I'm talking about how you handle truth. We must be mindful that we seek truth at all times because of our credibility factor with the world around us. There was a time years ago, for example. This is confession. And maybe I gotta be careful. Too much confession here, but there was a time I remember reading something, and you got to be careful of social media, my goodness. But I read something, and it resonated with me, and I liked it. It said the kind of things that I wanted to hear. And you might notice on things like social media and other places, they often say wonderful things or some things, and then they'll attribute it to somebody. Often Abraham Lincoln said this, and this one particular instance, I heard a great quote, and it was by the then Prime Minister in the UK, Cameron, I think it was his name, David Cameron. And I thought it was fantastic, phenomenal, wonderful. I even used it in a sermon reference. I said, I just read this the other day, and I wanted to share it with you. David Cameron, Prime Minister, he said this, this, and this. And this was quite a number of years ago, and before I really saw the danger of social media and not trusting everything that you read on it. And I found out later, no, he never said that. It was good words, nice words, but he never said it. And what's the problem then? Well, the problem really is credibility, isn't it? And at that time, I determined, man, I gotta check things out before I just throw them in and share them. You need as best you can. And I know, again, we're not imperfect beings. But best you can, check it out. A while back, I had a family member of mine share something on their social media feed. They're Christians. And they share a lot of Christian stuff all the time. And that's fine. But then they shared this, and it was something horrible that the ex-president Barack Obama had stated. And of course, you know, they hate Barack Obama, and he was, you know, against Christians and against, he was liberal and everything. And so, you know, we just don't like Barack Obama. And this made him, it was a video clip. And I was listening to it, and I thought, really? I just can't imagine him saying that. A little search, and you ended up finding the whole speech that he told. And I was amazed to realize that the actual speech that he said, he was saying the exact opposite of what they were trying to make it sound like he was saying. They just clipped off the parts that they didn't want said. And so I wrote her privately, and I said, I'm not supporting ex-President Obama. That's not my intention here, but it's just, you got to know it's not true. And he's saying the exact opposite of what this is. So I thought you might like to know. And the basic reply I got back was, well, that may be, but he still would say things like that. In other words, as, you know, a Christian, a follower of God, truth, it doesn't really matter so long as it supports what you want to think or say. And the problem, the damage there is credibility. And when people see that you're loose with the facts, loose with truth in that regard, when it comes to you then sharing, well, this is, you know, who God is, and this is what Jesus Christ has done for us. Would you trust him too? Why do they want to listen? Credibility. We're witnesses. And the first test of a witness is, are they credible? I understand it's not always easy. It's not always easy. But as a Christian, our heart and our goal and our desire must be, I want to know what is true. While at the same time we realize our credibility is on the line. Be careful. Be careful with truth. This can damage Christian credibility. We've touched on a few attributes of God that are uniquely belonging to him. He's independent. He is unchanging. He is eternal. He is omnipresent. He is everywhere. There is no place where God isn't. Then we've looked at four attributes, which we can say God has also, at least to some extent, extended to his creation, to us. God is a spirit. We are spirit beings. God made us in his image. Our spirit was dead. He's made it alive in Christ. We can have that communion with him. We are spirit beings. God is omniscient. He has all knowledge. We are not omniscient, but he has communicated to us. And he has given us his knowledge. He is a God of wisdom. And he has told us that he will give wisdom. And he is a God of truth. And we as his people are to be people of truth as well. Now next week, I want to take a look at what some refer to as his moral attributes. His character, his moral character. And these are important to understand. Our great God. Our focus needs to be on him. The song we sang earlier, it's all about you. It's all about you, Lord. It's not about me. Coming to church isn't about me. It's not about me wanting to feel better, about me wanting to, you know, get energized, or, but it has to be about God. We want to know God for who he is, who he has revealed himself to be, and worship that God, that creator. We're not here just to gather around in a circle and share our collective ignorance about, you know, God and spiritual things. What God, who have you revealed yourself to be to us? And let us worship that God. Would you stand with me? Let's bow our head for a moment. Take a time. We're going to take the Lord's Supper in a moment. But there is a time of self-reflection when we get the word of God given to us. And God takes the word. That's why the word of God is so important. I don't want to just come and only share my stories and my thoughts on life. That's not what we need. What we need is, God, what have you given to us? What does your word say? God's word is truth. God's word is life. It's the word that is powerful. The word, by the word comes salvation. And so we must hear from the word. And then that knowledge and that hearing, there comes a responsibility on our part. That responsibility is to respond to it. Our responsibility as believers is to respond in the affirmative and say, yes, Lord, I will agree with your word. In your hearts at this time, I would ask you to be mindful of these attributes that we have learned of our great God and who he is. He's independent of us. Thank you, Lord, that even though you do not need us or creation, we and your creation are here to give you glory. Thank you, God, that you are unchanging. You are the same in character at all times. Thank you, God, that you are an eternal God. You have always been. There has never been a time where there has not been God. Thank you that you are omnipresent. There is no place that we can be in all of creation where you are not. And God, I want to thank you for the attributes that you've shared to us. Your attributes of being a spirit. And that we are to worship you in our spirits. Our spirits that have been made alive and renewed by you. Thank you for your knowledge. You are omniscient. We are not. But you, Lord, have shared your knowledge with us. And you have given us sufficient to do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with you. Lord, thank you for your wisdom that you also share with us. And if we would ask, if we lack wisdom, let us ask of you and you will give it liberally. And thank you for being a God of truth. You have not given us all truth, but all you have given is truth. And it is enough. May we, Lord, be a people of truth. A people who seek and desire and strive for truth. Because we represent you. You are our God. We are witnesses. And may our witness be credible in the eyes of the world around us. Thank you, Father, for what you have given to us. May we worship you indeed for who you are and what you are, what you have done. We thank you in Jesus' name. Please take a seat. Could I please have some of the men of the church, deacons, servants of the church, come and assist the Lord's table this morning? I appreciate that. As we get ready, I want to draw our attention once again to the book of 1 Corinthians. We just recently had the Lord's Supper a couple of weeks ago, I believe, Thursday evening. I believe I missed out on that one, though, so it's been a longer for me. So I'm glad to be back together with you and partaking at the table together once again. The Lord's table. The night before he was crucified, Jesus met with his disciples and they gathered. They had the Last Supper together. It was at this place where he instituted this. And in 1 Corinthians 11, we have Paul the apostle using that time as an example to teach the church how to do it. He makes the statement, "I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread." The bread representing his body, the cup representing his blood. And I invite you now to come and partake of the elements, return to your seat and wait so that we will do it together as a church body. So outside sections, you're free to please stand and make your way to the front in an orderly fashion. And middle section, of course, as soon as it's clear enough, you may also go to your respective sides, and we'll take together soon. Back to our text, verse number 23, Paul writes, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Let us pray. Father, we hold in our hand the bread that is to remind us of that body that you took upon yourself. You were God in the flesh, God incarnate, and you became one of us, became man, so that you could die for man. We thank you for that precious body that was in every way as we are, tempted in every way we are, yet without sin. And we thank you in Jesus' name. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." Father, we hold the cup to remind us of the blood that was shed. Lord, from the beginning, blood has been shed to cover our sin. But only Jesus Christ was the perfect sacrifice, the perfect Lamb of God that doesn't just cover it, but takes away our sin. We thank you for that precious blood that washes us white as snow so that we can be in communion and fellowship with you, our God and Creator. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. And we have done as God has told us to do, and we'll continue to. Pastor Mike, would you come for some announcements?
Thank you for those who have prepared and those who are serving this morning. Thank you for the message, Pastor. If you have your bulletins, just on the inside pages, a few announcements we'd like to share with you. Mother's Day coming up next Sunday, 8th of May. So plan to be here and celebrate with us as a church family. Also, we have a trip, an Israel trip planned sometimes in 2023. We don't have the exact dates just yet. But we'd like to have a meeting on the 15th of May, Sunday the 15th of May, after the church service. And then what we would like to do is just kind of throw a few things out, a few ideas that's coming up. So it's more of a gauge of interest how many of you may be participating in the trip coming up in 2023. We won't have all of the numbers together just yet, but there are some things we can let you know about. So if that's something that interests you, plan to attend the meeting on the 15th of May. Also, life group leaders, we're going to be having a gathering together with life group leaders on the 28th of May at 5 o'clock. So leaders and your spouses, come to the meeting, and we'll have a time of fellowship as well. Also, the Elevate Youth Camp for this coming year is the 19th through the 22nd of July. So if that is someone in your family that fits into that category and would like to Josh and Denise, and we need to have the registrations in that before the 19th. Continue to pray for our missionaries, Steve and Christine McIver. Pray for them and their ministry. And then our other missionaries, we've posted the letters in the back where the kitchen area, so you can.